wonder if anyone remembers the film Raiders of the Lost Ark. That man, Steven Spielberg, in many of his films, shows a fascination for religious things, shall I say. Though he displays no interest in the true living God himself. Yet in that film, Raiders of the Lost Ark, the story goes, we give a brief outline. There was this superstitious understanding of the powers that were to be found in the Ark of the Covenant that the Israelites carried with them through their wanderings, that which Moses was commanded to construct. And of course, the story goes that there were two competing sides. There was the archaeologists on one side for good, so to speak, and those archaeologists who were working for the Nazis to try and tap into this ark to find some kind of a supernatural power that would cause them to advance, cause their armies to have a greater power over their enemies. And of course, the final scenes of this film are when Indiana Jones and his girlfriend, they are tied to this pole, and they're going to be killed. And this foolish man who set himself up as a priest in all the priestly garb, this archaeologist, opens the lid of the ark, and of course we have all these special effects and everything, which we don't need to go into. But nonetheless, Indiana Jones famously says, "Whatever you do, don't look. Keep your eyes closed. Don't look." Because of course, even though this was fiction, people were not allowed in the Old Testament to come before the Ark of the Lord. It was kept in the Holy of Holies. And to indeed gaze upon the things of God, to gaze upon God would mean to be consumed. And of course, those who looked into this ark in the film, they were consumed. And so, as we think about Indiana Jones saying, "Don't look," the opposite is the case. The opposite is the case now with regards to grace, with regards to God's great outpouring of his blessing in his Son upon a people. He indeed beckons a people to do the opposite, to look upon his Son and live, not be perished, not perish, not be consumed. Now, you may have thought I was going to be looking at John chapter 3 and verse 16 this morning as we read from that portion, but we are actually looking at Isaiah chapter 45. I wonder if you will turn with me in your Bibles to that. Isaiah chapter 45. Reading from verse 15. Now we see in Isaiah 45, from the outset, God is declaring his holy otherness. He's the only God. There is none but him. He says this throughout these chapters, chapter 40 onwards. He's the only God. There is no other God. Every other God is an idol. And he's declaring his great sovereignty over all things, that he brings all things to pass. This is unpalatable to many today. But he says in verse 7, he says in verse 6 and 7, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I am the Lord and there is no other. Some may even say amen to that. But will they say amen to verse 7? I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do these things. It says in other translations, I create evil. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is sovereign over all? That he just doesn't just superintend over things, watching by, hoping all will go well, but rather that he brings it all to pass. For that's the sovereign God. And so we see from verse 15 onwards, truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together, who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord. We shall see in a minute who Israel are. With an everlasting salvation, you shall not be ashamed. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood for their carved image, and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Saviour. Just and justifier of everyone who believes. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Now God declares the futility, that it's absolutely futile, worthless. The futility of earthly religion. It's futile. It's a waste of time. A worthy religion of all kinds, whatever it's called, whatever name it goes by, Christian or otherwise, that is according to human reasoning and wisdom. It's futile. It's futile. We are told that the wisdom of this world is brought to nothing it is brought to nothing. For by wisdom they knew not God. That's what the Word of God tells us. The Almighty shows the whole world that their perceived and presumed gods are but idols, worthless, lifeless, dead. And the imaginations of their darkened hearts, they're just dead as they are in their hearts, their gods are. They are made in their own image, you see. Now, as we look today at particularly at verse 22 here of Isaiah 45, we see, as we are looking at this series, free grace versus free will, that's exactly the difference. That's exactly the difference. You see, God is not the God who declares a gospel to a people in vain. He did not say to Jacob, "Seek me in vain." That's what he says here. The ones he brings that message to is not a vain message. It's an all-powerful message. God's people who receive his gracious call, they find it to be true. They find it to be real. They find it to be a living reality. He proclaims that there is no hope of salvation. No hope of salvation to flee from the wrath to come. The righteous, holy wrath. The righteous, holy anger of God at their sin. There is no hope through human ingenuity and religion of man. You see, salvation is all of grace. Now, people talk about this. They talk a good game about, oh, it's all of grace, but they never preach it. They add other things onto it. They don't really believe it. As we saw last week, they don't really trust God is able to save, because they feel they need to add something to the gospel in order to entice people into the kingdom. Salvation is all of grace, and nothing that you laid or lay your hand to, nothing you can say or give can bring forth salvation to you. Nothing you can do is acceptable before the divine justice of God. We read here that God is a just God and a Saviour. He's a just God and a Saviour. And we saw, and I quoted just now, that wonderful verse that we find in Romans chapter 3. For on the cross of Christ, when the perfect Son of God was made sin for his people, as we prayed earlier, the wonder of all wonders, that the two sides of God's holy character met together in perfect union. His righteous anger and his love for his people. They kissed. They have agreed. He is just. He is the one who rightly condemned his people at the cross. And he's the justifier, the one who pardons of all sin, who indeed declares his people not guilty and accepted before his sight, because in his Son, his people were condemned. Now, most particularly here, the Lord speaks these words of promise here in verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. He speaks these words of great promise. They are not ambiguous. They are definite words of promise. And he speaks them. He speaks these words of promise to such as must be saved. Who will be saved? Who are saved? All those who by grace and mercy he draws and will draw unto himself to cause to believe on his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only God and Saviour. Those he will cause to believe, gifting them faith, the gift of his grace, that which does not come naturally, he gives them. Having been eternally called to salvation, and therefore everlasting life. Everlasting life they are called to. For as many as were ordained unto life believed, we read of, as the gospel went forth into this world. Now, firstly, I want you to see this. He cries out. He cries out. What sort of a cry is this from the Lord? Well, to hear people talk of the cry of the Lord, look unto me and be ye saved. It is somehow a hopeful cry. It is somehow, dare I say, a hopeless cry. It's a cry that is pleading, if only you will. But is that what this cry is? He cries out, I am God. I am God. He is the God who fails not. And so this is a cry, a declaration of his great goodness. This is a cry of his great power unto save. This is not a cry if you will do something. This is a cry to receive that which I graciously give to you. He is the only Saviour. That's what he says. And this is where we must begin when looking at this. Even though some people would look at the statement, for I am God and there is no other, after looking at the first part of the verse. But you see, we must begin here, that he is God and there is no other. Because there is no gospel without that. This is the message of the gospel. There is no other Saviour God. There is no other God. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other hope. There is nothingness. There's nothingness in religion. There's nothingness in your works. There's nothingness in yourself. Only him. He is the only hope of salvation. This is the biggest stumbling block, you see. And the word calls the Lord Jesus Christ a rock of stumbling. He's a rock of offence. People, those who believe not, they stumble at Christ. They stumble at Christ being Almighty God. They stumble at Christ being the only God. They stumble at Christ being the only giver of salvation. They stumble that Christ alone, and through Christ alone, can you receive salvation. They stumble. They stumble at this fact, that none can come unto Christ unless the Father which sent him draweth them. and he raised them up at the last day. There is much to stumble at Christ. And so this is the stumbling block. But here is a truth that is not proclaimed very often. The faithful servant of God, Peter the Apostle, says in 1 Peter 2, unto such they were appointed. Unto such they were appointed. Spoke about it earlier. You'd be condemned if you say you believe in double predestination. But we're told there are a people who are reprobate, passed over by God, not chosen of God. People say, well, you proclaim that, no one will believe. Well, they won't believe anyway if they're reprobate. They won't believe truly unto the receiving of salvation, true salvation, if you tell them everything is dandy and everything's rosy in the garden and just do this. That still will not save. Only the truth saves. The words of eternal life, such as God causes to hear these words, look to me, look to me. As we saw when we referred to the people in the wilderness, not all looked to the brazen serpent. To many, it was a foolish thing to do. And to so many people today, the cross of Christ is foolishness. It's foolishness. The wisdom of God is foolishness to them. And they will not look in faith. There is no other God and no other way of salvation for sinners lost, ruined by the fall. But secondly, he, the Lord, speaks to those knowing themselves in need. The gospel will only be received by those who know a need. I believe this was touched on in the prayer as well. Unless you know your need, you will never be caused to turn to that which is the supply of all your need. You're just never going to be. You can see yourself as self-sufficient and in no need of anything. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. That's got nothing to do with funerals. It's got nothing to do with funerals. It's blessed are those who mourn at their sin. They're brought so low. To see like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress that I've got a load on my back and I need to be rid of it. I need to be rid of this which drags me down. This which is taking me to indeed condemnation. He speaks to those in need, knowing their need to be rescued. To be rescued. To be on that cliff face with that terrible drop below. And the hand is reaching for them. And they lay hold on that hand. Interestingly, we see the futility of man and how man by nature sees these things as foolishness and will not grab hold on Christ because they see no need. And in the final, It was originally the final film of the Raiders of the Lost Ark series. The Last Crusade. There was the woman that the rocks were cracking open in this building in Petra, and she was reaching out for the idolatrous symbol. She thought she could just reach it, and he says to her, just leave it. grab my hand, and she wouldn't grab it in time. And in the end, her glove came off, and she was lost. But that's not because he couldn't save her. It's because there was no way that that one was going to be saved, because she looked to the things which dazzled, and men prefer darkness rather than light. God does not offer salvation. The gospel call goes out into all the world, indiscriminately in that sense. But, it's just not heard. It's just not heard. It's as if it's deaf words. As if they cannot hear. And they cannot hear. But he speaks to those who know themselves here in a ruined state, being enslaved by sin. We read in this chapter, there's a people who are following after idols. They're following after the works of their hands. And the Lord speaks to such as look to the works of their own hands, their human effort, their worthless religion of man's will to save. And he speaks to them today. And he says, it's futile what you trust in. It's futile what you look to. Yes, the Almighty Saviour God, the Almighty Saviour God cries out. He cries out here. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. He speaks to a people particular that he is drawing out. That he is drawing out of many nations. The way people talk about the gospel, particular to their circumstance, their area, you would think that there is no other world outside. Especially in denominationalism. No world outside. That apparently all the elect belong to their denomination. I even heard such a thought this week, and it was despicable to even think of. But you know, we're going to have a surprise one day, because if we don't heed the words of the Lord Jesus, we'll truly see it. He says, on the day when he comes again, he will call out. He will call out his elect from the four winds. God has his people throughout the whole world. The elect according to the elect, sorry, the remnant according to the election of grace. They are there. They are there. He has a people. These people, as was promised when we read of Abraham, who was given this great promise way back in Genesis 12. We read in Galatians 3:8 of this. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify, would declare not guilty, would accept the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. In one coming through Abraham, from Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. For the people called to look unto this gracious God and Saviour are already saved, you see, by a work completed. It has never been in any doubt. This is a finished work, is declared to the people who are told, look unto me, I am Saviour. Yes, thirdly, he speaks to all those that Christ has redeemed at the cross. Now you may say, well, people who hold to a free offer would say that. Well, do they? I've heard it said. I'll say it again and again because it is so, so shocking. And yet, sadly, as the days go by, it appears to be less shocking. I've heard it said, believe on the Lord Jesus and he will atone for your sin. I believe Hebrews 6 tells us that is to crucify the Lord again. Is that any different from the blasphemous, idolatrous, godless mass of Romanism? It's all come from the same root, the will of man. Christ has redeemed his people. It's finished. It's finished. He does not promise to redeem ever. In the gospel now that we are told to proclaim, there is no promise that Christ will redeem. The promise is he has redeemed. There is a world of a difference between the two. He does not promise to redeem, for that redemption is a done deal already. It is a finished, triumphant work, already won for those he calls to look to him now. Revelation 5:9 says, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us. Has redeemed us. Has redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. All the ends of the earth. From among all the ends of the earth, God has redeemed the people. And it shall be said of those in Zion, this one was born there. Born of God. Yes, there are those who are the Israel of God. I said I'd refer to this. The Israel of God. All Israel will be saved. It's not talking about a patch of land. It's not even talking about a race. It's talking about a spiritual nation. A holy nation. A peculiar people. Called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. The spiritual Israel, the true seed, according to the promise, according to faith, who are called to believe as their father Abraham. Are you a child of God this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you ever realize that Abraham is your father in the faith? That's what we're told. According to faith. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And so that excludes all physical descendants unless they be believing as Abraham. Unless they be found amongst the elect of God. Declared righteous before God through faith on his son, the Lord Jesus. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham before saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You're one and the same people. One and the same people. And of course, that call of God's grace was not received by you in vain. God indeed made you alive by that living word. When the Lord says these wonderful, gracious words of invitation, look unto me, it is a gracious invitation. We mustn't forget that. It is an invitation. It is a summons to come forth to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But only those who God is calling heed it. Because it is only made unto such the words of eternal life. It is only made unto such the irresistible call of God's grace. Yes, when this gracious words of invitation, look unto me and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth. It is not an offer of salvation in any way. It is not an offer to everyone in the world. That's not what it says. And just read the whole chapter, you will see that is not what it says. He speaks of a people called out from the nations. It is not an offer to everyone who we know mostly will not come. That is a gospel of vanity. That is a gospel cry going out in vain, as we read of here. But it is not the gospel of God, you see. Rather, it is an irresistible call within the general call. For we know not, as we prayed earlier, we know not who the people of God are. We're told our business is to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto all creation. But the Lord calls out his people. It is a call within the general call, which will be heard, received in them that are saved, the savour of life unto life. To the rest, it is the savour of death unto death. Look at verse 25 of this text here in Isaiah 45. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. That means, therefore, that there are a certain number of people called the elect of God, the chosen of God, separated unto salvation, redeemed, bought back, and ransomed from the power and the dominion of sin by the Lord Jesus Christ, whose iniquity, all their sin, was laid upon him at the cross. For does this Jesus really cry out indiscriminately to a people he knows will not be saved? Is that your Jesus? Is that your God? Go and worship the stump, otherwise. For otherwise, if he really is crying out in such a way, he's acknowledging he cannot save. And he does not save. He's saying that his words are in vain. But that's not the gospel. For Isaiah 53:11 assures us, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This Lord Jesus who cries out, look unto me. Look unto me, the crucified and risen Saviour. He says of this Jesus He shall see of the travail of his soul. It's all to this one end. He shall see this purpose. His purpose has been fulfilled and shall be satisfied. For his knowledge shall, by his knowledge, by knowing him, that's what it means, by knowing him, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. So finally, God has purposed. God has purposed all things to this end. The gospel is a wonderful, glorious, gracious witness of God's love and mercy unto his people. Undeserving people. That's what grace is. Undeserved favour unto chosen sinners. No more deserving than any other. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Undeserved it is. But this gospel is also God's righteous declaration of his holiness. His righteous declaration of his condemnation of sin. He has purposed all things to this end, that his Son be honoured and glorified by all. And you may think that that's just not going to happen. It is. It is. Is exactly what's going to happen. By those who are being saved and those who are perishing, they will all honour the Son. The Lord Jesus says, as he says about the signs preceding his return and the end, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Listen to this. In all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. This witness. It's a twofold witness. It's a witness the savior of life unto life to those who are being saved. And it's a witness the savior of death unto death. It's the stench of death, of condemnation to those who are perishing. Who perish? And to all, it is the witness that this Lord Jesus must be magnified and praised. He must be bowed to. The great declaration that there is but one God and Saviour shall condemn the unbelieving man who prefers darkness to light. And see here that each and every one will look to the Lord Jesus one day. They may not look now and be saved, but they will look one day. Or rather, they will fall before him. Those who are not the recipients of this gracious call of salvation will be forced to bow before him as judge. What Philippians 2 tells us, doesn't it not? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we see, as we finally look at verses 20 and 21, we see, every tongue shall take an oath. In verse 23, every tongue shall take an oath. And those who are incensed against him, they shall be brought to shame. But look what verses 20 and 21 tell the child of God today, the one believing the Saviour. What is our responsibility? Assemble yourselves and come. Our responsibility is to take this message, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. That's all of God's people in all the world who he has called out thus far. And then the prophet speaks of those who they are to go to. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who have declared this from ancient time? Who have told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? This is what we're to tell them. And there is no other God besides me, a just God. We're to tell them of the just God, the justice of God. But we're to tell them of the God who has indeed meted out justice on his Son. There is a God besides me. There is no God besides me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none besides me. And so you who have known the call of God's grace, warn others to flee from the folly of their ways, their stupidity, the futility of their ways that they follow, and to look unto the Saviour, believing him, bring them under the sound of this gracious message, that they may hear the gracious words. Look unto me. You who are here today, have you heard the gracious words? Look unto me. Or are you still looking away? Looking away to yourself. Look unto him, believing on the Lord Jesus, and be saved.